have before us this morning in the series that we are taking on the book of Genesis and the earlier books of the Bible, we have here the opening account of that great visitation which divided our history into the first of its three great sections. The judgment of the flood, the universal flood, when the whole earth was covered, even including the highest mountains, with this incredible depth of water until all was swept away except those eight persons who were preserved in the ark and the multitude of animals with them from which had descended all the tribes of men and beasts from that great moment in earth history. Of course, it is to the interest of Satan to ensure that this great event is not believed in. And most of those who swallow the satanic lie that there was no such judgment of God that ever took place in this earth are usually those who have never examined the evidence. It's like the people who say, well, an ark of those dimensions, you couldn't get the representatives of all the races of the animal races of the earth in such a vessel. But long ago, you know, we had in this country a very distinguished man with a very fine head upon his shoulders. So fine a head that King James I took it off his shoulders one day. And he died at the execution of Bluff. They said that England had not so fine a head to be cut off as that which belonged to Sir Walter Raleigh. Or, as they say, the correct pronunciation is Sir Walter Raleigh. But he was a very great seaman, a great philosopher, a great writer. And he once went very thoroughly into the question of the flood and of the capacity of the ark for the cargo it was built to carry. And being well qualified for the task, Sir Walter Raleigh left upon record the information which he had compiled. And he proved beyond a shadow of a doubt that there was plenty of room for much more besides that which went into the ark, along with all the sustenance which they needed for the voyage of several months, during which they had to be supplied with water and with food. He said there was plenty of room for it all. Some people have tried to make out that there were a good many species of animals which have been discovered since Sir Walter Raleigh's day. Well, so there have, but there have been, in all cases, of a very small type of animal. And the kind of animal you can put in the palm of your hand. There'll be plenty of room for those on a shelf or in a little box somewhere in the ark, I have no doubt. Others have objected, well, what about all the great prehistoric monsters? What about them, these gigantic saurians? If it didn't please God that they should survive, well, their day was done anyway. So much for the objection that the ark couldn't carry its load. Well, the great objection is that a flood which would drown the earth is impossible. There isn't enough water to do it. No, perhaps not today, but the earth, you see, is very different from what it was before the flood. There's no Mount Everest to climb, no mighty Himalayas. They were all thrown up by the alteration of the Earth's axis which flew round the world, that great tidal wave which drowned the Earth and which could drown most of its inhabited parts to this day. Much of the waters of the flood now stored up in 12,000 feet of ice on the Antarctic ice cap. And they have assured us that if all that ice at the South Pole melted at one and the same time, the seas and the oceans would rise some 300 feet or more. And every seaport, including Liverpool and London and New York, every major seaport upon the coast of this world would be inundated, and to a large extent inland also. There's plenty of water, dear friends, and that's not counting what can come down from the skies, and we've got no means of measuring how much water is held in suspense in the clouds up above there. It might be just as much again as we've got on the earth, for all that anyone can tell us. If it all came down at one time, well, we've seen what happens in what people call a cloudburst in a localized sort of place. You see the dreadful floods which ensue, and the people and cattle which are swept away as a consequence. It's only because God has set bounds to the sea and appointed by decree that there shall their proud ways be stayed, that some colossal disaster does not still overtake the earth. But God has undertaken that never again by the waters of the flood. The earth is reserved unto fire, unto the judgment of the great day. We have every reason to believe from the marks upon the earth's surface that at one time there was an enormous flow of water in the most inland of places, out in the Grand Canyon in America, which could not possibly by any manner of means have been formed by the insignificant river which flows so many hundreds of feet below. That great canyon must have been carved out at one time by an enormous weight of water. And many another place which we can mention upon the earth's surface, it bears all the marks of this same colossal catastrophe happening at one time, all in one year. The great bed of clay which was discovered by Sir Leonard Woolley, the great archaeologist, who has written about it. Away there in the Middle East, when he was excavating the various levels of some great cities in ancient Chaldea, he passed through level after level of the city until he reached a great bank of clay and thought he'd reached the end of the story. But they continued to dig 9 feet down through the bank of clay, and they came to another civilization they'd never heard of before. Away under the bank of clay. And although he was not essentially a Bible man by any means, Sir Leonard Woolley wrote, "This was Noah's flood." Those people are fools, stupid, who give no credence to the history which is so plainly marked in the Word of God. Again and again, this colossal event is referred to, and there is not a nation of mankind which hasn't got some record of the flood. There's a Babylonian account. There's a Greek legend of Deucalion. They say the ancient Mayan civilization in Central America. There are records of it there too. All over the earth, mankind has this recollection of the divine catastrophe. But it is the Satan's interest to make it incredible in the minds of modern man. Now he has succeeded. Nobody asks for evidence. They assume that the thing can't be proved, that it is already untrue. Let us tell you something, that the Lord of glory himself, our Savior Jesus Christ, authenticated the flood. When he said, as it was in the days of Noah, and as it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the days when the Son of Man is revealed. Peter in his epistles and Jude in his epistles refer to this great catastrophe of the flood. This, says Peter, they are willingly ignorant of, that the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But he said there shall be mockers and scoffers in the last day. He said, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning. And there is no sign of any judgment of God today. So they will speak. Listen, it could happen tonight, dear friends. It could happen before this sermon is finished. Oh, you say, there's so much history being made at this time, it couldn't happen just now. Well, they could say the same about death, couldn't they? It's never convenient to die. No one's work is ever completely finished. There's always something more to do, but men are taken away in the middle of their unfinished task. And the judgment of God does not wait upon the convenience of mankind. It is when his purposes are finished, not ours, when his purposes are finished, then the world will be summoned to judgment. How shall we know? We shall not know. They say, where is the sign of his coming? But there is no sign of his coming. Unless, perhaps some of us read the signs of the times aright and say that after 2,000 years of the Christian gospel, its treatment by the world today makes us to think that the hour cannot be longer delayed, but that we must be coming in to a time of judgment. For the Lord did say, as it was in the days of Lot, in the days of Noah, so in the days of the Son of Man, they shall marry and be given in marriage. They shall be engaged in all their occupations. And knew nothing until Noah entered into the ark. And Lot was taken out of Sodom by the angels. The sun rose as usual, but it didn't set as usual. It set in blood. And there'll be a day just like this. People will be thinking about their holidays, their plans for the future, all that they're going to do, and they won't know it's the last day. The last day. Before the setting of the sun, we shall all be summoned to judgment. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the trumpet shall sound. The dead shall be raised, and we shall be changed. Happy they indeed forward, in the words of Peter, look forward to and haste unto the coming of the day of God. For, he says, we seek new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Now let us see just the corresponding character of the days of Noah with our day. We notice first the forbearance of God. Man's days, he said, shall be 120 years. That is from the time that God spoke to Noah concerning the preparation of the ark. 120 years was to elapse before the judgment of the flood came upon the earth. We saw the last time that we read in the book of Genesis that there was a longer warning even than that. They had been warned for the best part of 1,000 years. Methuselah was born to Enoch, and Enoch was translated that he should not see death. And the people were warned of the fact of immortality by one man being taken to heaven without dying. And he left behind him a son whose name was Methuselah, the oldest man who ever lived, 969 years. He went on living. And his name, given to him by the prophet Enoch, means at his death the judgment shall come. As long as this man is alive, you still have hope. But at his death, the judgment will come. That was the name of Methuselah. And he died in the year of the flood. He had no need to go into the ark for safety. He went to heaven by means of the grave. But in the year that Methuselah died, the judgment of the flood came upon the earth. Men had been warned for 1,000 years. They had been warned for 120 years. It was now imminent. And what do we read of the state of affairs upon the earth? That God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. Now we will not go into the question about God's repenting. This has been explained so often, and yet it will have to be explained again and again. Suffice it to say that there is no change ever in God. That God is not a man that he should repent, as we are men and repent. When it speaks about God repenting, it simply means that God deals with a certain situation according to the standards and requirements of righteous judgment and justice. We read in a certain place that the Lord loved Jacob and hated Esau. Now people have made a great deal of that either way. The Calvinists and the Arminians, if you'll excuse the term, so you know what I'm talking about. When you hear little minds trying to make something of these great words, not realizing this, that God's hatred is his love turned aside. There's no such thing as hatred in God as we speak of hatred. Any more than there's any repentance in God as we speak of repentance. But the same sun which ripens the harvest turns the barren ground into desert. And so it is that we must be very, very careful when we apply our descriptions and definitions to Almighty God. God is a simple being. By simple, we don't mean there's any lack of being profound and incomprehensible. We mean that His nature is one. It is not complicated like your nature, your mind, preyed upon by various things. God's nature is simple. He is eternal love. And yet that love is not as we think of love as human love, which is merely an affection of the flesh, an affinity, a disposition, which all history has proved can come and go, is not necessarily a permanent thing. Thank God that His love is very different from human love. It is not an emotion. It is not a feeling in God. It is an attitude, an expression of what He is, according to His eternal righteousness and wisdom. So we return to this word, it repented the Lord God that He had made man. That means, simply, that the time of man's judgment had come. And that God is slow unto wrath, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. That is, if we repent, the Lord repents. And so when the soul turns to Him, you may be assured, dear soul, that there's a place in His heart for you. For all the truly repentant, the penitent, for all those who regret their sins, for all those who turn from them in this name, for all those who want a new life and a clean heart, you do not cry to God in vain. Oh, but I suffered His judgments in times gone by. Yes, His judgments are in love and in mercy to bring us to repentance. As Paul says, not knowing, O man, that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. For 120 years His judgment slumbered, and during that time Noah, a preacher of righteousness, was abroad in the earth making his ark, a sermon in wood. And as they beheld it, they said, what is this man doing? And he would tell them the judgment of God is coming. And who will get into your ark? 8 persons only. What about us? Well, if you repent, you'll be judged according to men in the flesh, and you'll die in the waters of the flood. But your soul will go to God and be saved eternally. It is quite untrue to suppose that all the people who were drowned went to hell, and all the people who were in the ark went to heaven, because all the people in the ark didn't go to heaven. You know, one of them, a man named Ham, one of the sons of Noah, whom we have a pretty shrewd idea, never went to heaven and never wanted to go to heaven. We also know that the New Testament informs us that there were many in the earth who were judged according to men in the flesh, but lived according to God in the Spirit. So likewise, you and I have to endure the judgment of death like also. Not necessarily in the waters of the flood, but die we must unless the Lord comes first. He takes us to Himself without dying. Die we must otherwise. You go to the graveyard and you find there are good men and bad men buried there. There are saintly women and women who aren't saintly. There are all kinds in the grave. It's the universal end of mankind. We're all of us still judged according to men in the flesh. But thank God we may live according to God in the Spirit eternally. Our there any similarities between the state of the world in Noah's day and ours? I think so, dear friend. 400 years ago, the glorious Reformation restored life and understanding to this world. And ever since we've got the Bible upon our desk, the Bible that was recovered at that time for us from the graveyard of languages that were not understood, they're no longer spoken upon the earth, restored to us in all its plainness and beauty. And the messengers of this word of God went to the uttermost parts of the earth, and great triumphs of the gospel were secured, right down almost to our day. But now the waters of divine grace are receding fast. In our own land, scarcely 6% of the population will be in the house of God today. And people think religion is finished. You say, well, can't be much in Christianity after all. This would be just as stupid a judgment, of course, as those who deny that there ever was a flood. Merely because they have never studied the evidence. It is just as much the judgment of God to withdraw His word from the world as it is to send the waters of flood upon the world. Look what's happening in our land today because the word of God is being withdrawn. Look at the rise of crime and violence. Wouldn't you like the Christian churches to be full again? I would. It's only for the safety of our children and the preventing of the pollution of their minds. In these institutions, as we know as schools today, what an alteration has come over us. There was a time when we saw in our Christian civilization the great benefit which the gospel had brought. The impact of the Church of Christ, the Kingdom of Christ on the world, resulted in the emergence of the highest gifts, the best education, the finest civilization, the highest justice, the greatest preaching, the gigantic minds of the Middle Ages, and of sub-Reformation times, the worldwide enlightenment which ensued, the benefits of which we enjoy to this day. But the lean years have swallowed up the good, as the lean kine swallowed up the fat kine in Pharaoh's dream. Education, science, now diverted from a Christian foundation. Compare even the books of fiction written 100 years ago and less with what loads the shelves today on the bookstore. One scarcely dares to be seen anywhere near these shelves today, lest one should be contaminated by the titles and the covers of them, let alone the contents of them. We're doing well without the Kingdom of Christ and the Word of God. God has become remote, non-existent to the vast majority. And what do they put in his place? For man must have a God. You see the awful shape of lust and drugs and ugliness. And the thing which calls itself music, which is not music at all, but Stephen discourse, conceived and brought up in the Negro ghettos of the United States. He got it in turn from the jungle culture of darkest Africa. Anybody who has seen the pictures of the Negro tribes in Africa dancing on their festival occasions, and hear the beat of the drum and the weird music, the kind of posturing, see exactly what's going on in the modern dance halls. We're doing well, are we not, dear friends, without the word of God? We're going to do better yet. The life will be difficult to live when, as in the days of Noah, the earth was filled with violence. And is it not filled with violence today? Is it not a fact that in this very district of Norwich Green, elderly people are afraid to go out at night and refuse to go out at night because the streets are not safe? Here in Norwich Green, in all its churches, it's empty churches. The earth is filled with violence. Every imagination of the thoughts of men's hearts, only evil continually. This is a picture not only of Noah's day, but of our day. It may be that we're coming rapidly into judgment. Who can tell? But what does judgment reveal? The judgment of the flood. It reveals the unchallengeable power of God, who is able at will to snuff out man's candle of life and put an end at once to his crime, his oppression, his corruption, his wickedness. This God will do. It is not God who is saying. His wisdom is working out according to the eternal pattern. And he has told us exactly what he will do thousands of years in advance. The flood is not to be repeated. But the world is now reserved unto fire, unto the judgment of the great day. The same event of death happens to all. Death in all its varied forms mows down the generations and carries them away like a flood. We cannot fight against death. The King of Terror still wars with universal success against the sinful human race. And only one of our race has overcome him. Enoch didn't overcome death. He was translated that he might not have that last conflict. Elijah didn't overcome death. The power of God took him away from it. He only overcame death who died. He only overcame the grave who went into the grave. He only overcame Satan who endured the cross and despising the shame. And he who has overcome death is our God, manifest in human flesh, the babe of Bethlehem, the man of Nazareth, the victim upon the tree, the King eternal who rolls with a mighty triumph over death and the grave and sin and hell, and who one day is coming again with glory and in glory and power to receive his own unto himself, who death by dying slow. Put your trust in him, dear soul, lest your sin will find you out. Turn from careless living, from irreligious life, from complaints against God and against religion, from the feeling of irksomeness that we are being held down. We want our liberty, yes. In the judgment of God, he might allow us our liberty in order to destroy ourselves. Who will not have the sweet bondage of his word, of his gracious forgiveness, his pardoning mercy, the renewal of life of his spirit within. This is the alternative which is placed before you and me. May we be wise in time. Tomorrow's sun may never rise to bless our long-divided sight. May God enable us by His grace to consider these things and to come unto Him with all our hearts for His name's sake. Now we close by singing hymn number 65. Father, whose everlasting love Thy only Son for sinners gave, whose grace to all did freely move, and sent Him down the world to save. Number 65.